called the Bible. Verse 14, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn aside their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." So reads God's Word. Well, 500 years ago, on October 31, 1517, a Roman Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther went to the cathedral door in Wittenberg and nailed what we know is now called the 95 Theses, these 95 Theses, to the door, in opposition to the practice of the time of the sale of indulgences by which a person could give money to the church and get their loved one out of purgatory. Luther's action set in motion what we now refer to as the Protestant Reformation. Luther stood up to the ecclesiastical superiors because of his conviction that the Bible, not church tradition, is our final authority. 2 years later, in 1519, Luther debated the Roman Catholic Johann Eck, arguing the Scripture alone is to be the basis for the Christian doctrine and faith. Then in 1520, Luther published three significant books, one of which he called To the Christian Nobility of the German Nation. In that particular book, he outlined the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. In other words, that every person who's in Christ can go directly to God, not through a mediator other than Christ himself. And in that book, denied the authority of the Pope to interpret the Bible. As a result, Luther was accused of heresy. And in 1521, he was called and put on trial in what's called the Diet of Worms. The Archbishop of Trier asked him, "Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors in which they contain?" Luther gave this now famous reply: "Since then your majesty and your lordship's desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Consequently, Pope Leo X excommunicated Luther from the Catholic Church. This fall, 500 years later, I want us to ask the question, why did the Reformation happen in the first place, and what difference should it make for us today? And those are very significant questions, and I'm not just talking about academically. These are questions that, if you've not thought about them, shape all of life as we know it. How does a person go to heaven? How do we live until we reach heaven? What happens if we don't know Jesus Christ? These are eternally significant questions. And I want to do a series this fall entitled The Solas of the Reformation 500 Years Later. Sola is a Latin word meaning alone. There were five solas that served as the rallying cry of the Protestant Reformation. These phrases, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, and sola Deo gloria, affirm that Scripture alone is our highest authority, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. And those five solas will become one message per week as we lead up to that anniversary, that celebration, that remembering the event that happened 500 years ago, the end of October. This morning we begin with sola scriptura. Are these matters worth knowing and understanding and dying for, as did the Reformers? And I'll be sharing with you some of the stories. These men and women died for what we're talking about. And is it worthy of our attention this morning in this year, 500 years later? I am convinced that there is a desperate need in the church today, especially in America, to understand and affirm this one, starting this morning, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Why is that? Well, for starters, it's because we have more Bibles than ever in the United States of America. How many Bibles do you have? The average, even a person that doesn't read, the average person in America probably, you know, has access for sure to a Bible, and many have multiple Bibles. And yet, sola scriptura, as I'll unpack it here in a moment, is under attack from the outside and from within in the present day of 2017. So what we need to do is to think about a couple of questions. And what we're going to do for each of these messages is take the sola and go to a passage in the Scripture and develop what the Scriptures teach about that. Because I'm not interested in what Martin Luther thought. He's just a person. But if what he taught and what he was willing to live and die for comes from the Word of God, and we can see it in the Bible, that puts it on a whole another level. What does the Bible teach about the Bible? That's the question of the morning. Sola scriptura. So, two questions we're going to answer, and both of these are addressed for us as you take your Bible and go to Psalm 119. Question number one is, what does sola scriptura mean? And then secondly, if you embrace it, what does sola scriptura produce? What are the implications of it? And the answers are right here in this 119th Psalm. Sola scriptura, in essence, means that God's written word is our final and ultimate authority in life. In other words, when I make a decision, when I decide what to believe, what to do with my life, I am choosing to submit to what the Creator God has said in His Word, not to what some person says, whether it's a pastor or a priest, a parent, a boss, a president, a church institution, a government institution. These may be authorities, small a, in our lives, but there's only one that is the capital A authority in my life. Sola Scriptura says that in all decisions, we submit to what God has revealed in His Word. He has given us the inspired word, the Scriptures. And in Psalm 119, we find out there are a couple of basic reasons for affirming sola scriptura. Number one, and you've got your little handout there so you can think about it, talk with your kids, one another about it over the noon meal this week. We affirm sola scriptura because of what the Bible is. Now, one of the things you'll notice as you just look at Psalm 119 is that it's long, isn't it? I mean, just look, count down to the end there, 176 verses. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, though technically it's not a chapter. The Psalms are individual units. The Psalter is 150 Psalms. That's what they're not chapters. They're actually standalone units in many ways. And this particular one, you'll notice, it, depending on your translation, in our English Bibles, you may have a version that shows the Hebrew letter and then eight verses and then another Hebrew letter and then eight verses. And that's because this particular psalm is an acrostic. When the Holy Spirit guided the human author, he wrote this, and A, or Aleph, is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The first eight verses begin Aleph, 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 Aleph. Eight verses beginning with that. And then B, Bait, 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 all the way to Tav is the last letter, 8 verses. So 8, 8, you got this beautiful arrangement of these, and they all have to do with the Bible, the Word of God, the revelation that God has given. Every one except for 3 of these verses, and that will be your assignment, by the way. Some of you are trivia buffs. You'll want to know, okay, every one except for 3 of these verses contains a reference to the Word of God in it. You have to find out which ones don't, and then the question is, why not those 3? You might think of Psalm 119 as 176 reasons why we should build our lives upon this book, because that's what we're going to see here. It's a polemic, if you will. It's an argument for why you should know and build your life on this book and not something else in life. Now, there are 2 characteristics of the Scriptures that we learn in Psalm 119. First of all, we learn right off the bat that this book is authoritative. We learn that God didn't give suggestions to His people, but commandments. Psalm 119 reflects on the revelation God has given to His people. And you'll notice there are 8 different synonyms, all referring to the same thing, the written revelation of God. For instance, the word law. I'll give them to you. 8 synonyms. You've got law, word, laws, statutes, commands, decrees, precepts, promise, or word. And those are all 8 different Hebrew words referring to this written revelation, law. Verse 1, notice. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the Torah, the law of the Lord. This term appears 25 times in Psalm 119. It has a broad and a narrow range in the meaning. And broadly, it refers to any instruction that God gives. Narrowly, it refers to the first 5 books of our Bible, the Torah, the law of God. Word, 24 times. It refers to any word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, whether it pertains to the Decalogue, the 10 Commandments, the law of Moses, first 5 books of the Bible, or a message that comes through one of the prophets, word. Then you have laws. By the way, word, you find that in verse 11, verse 67, just to mention 2 of the 24 places. Then you have the plural laws. This is actually a different Hebrew term. It appears 23 times. It denotes case or legal divisions pertaining to legal issues. If you read the Pentateuch, you'll see all kinds of what we might refer to as case laws. How is this supposed to be? So if someone falls into a ditch that you have made and they get hurt, there's case laws. Laws, that's this word. Ordinances, judgments. Basis for the legal system. God is the supreme judge, and He's given in His word how life is supposed to work for Israel. Statutes, 23 times, comes from the word that means witness or testify. It's synonymous with covenant. Signifies loyalty to the terms of the covenant that the Lord made with Israel. This word carries with it the idea of being dependable. God is dependable. His word is dependable. You find it, for instance, in verse 24. Commands, 22 times, synonym of law and decrees, referring to anything that God has ordered. It speaks again of God's authority. Commands, decrees, 21 times, speaks of the binding force of the Scripture, such as, notice verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Precepts, 21 times, any particular instructions the Lord has given, indicating God cares about all of life. He gives all kinds of detail in His Word about all the facets of life that we know, family, work, and so forth. Verse 27 would be an example of this particular word. Promise is the last, 19 times, anything that God has spoken, commanded, or promised, such as in verse 140. But here's what I want you to think about. Like 8 bells, bong, bong, they're all calling attention to this one thing that we hold in our laps, the Word of God. And what ties them all together is the source. It's God's law. It's God's statutes. It's God's laws. It's God's commandments. It's God's promises. It's all about God. It's come from the one who has created us. This is the owner's manual from the Creator to the world. Maybe that's why Mark Twain once confessed, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand." There's something about this book, when we read it, it is authoritative and we can't get away from it. We know that the one who gave us life is speaking to us in it. Reading the Bible is very different from reading any other book. The Bible's in a class all by itself. Why? The text we just read for our scripture reading, 2 Timothy 3:16, says that all scripture is God-breathed. God literally breathed out. How did he breathe out this book and give it to us? Go over to 2 Peter to see the process. 2 Peter gives the how in that. 2 Peter 1, this is Peter, one of the apostles, writing 30-some years later after Jesus went back to heaven about how we got the Bible. And he says this, 2 Peter 1, 20, 21. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." You'll hear people criticize, the Bible is just written by human beings and it's their opinions. That's not what the Bible claims about itself. Notice, not by the prophet's own interpretation. Verse 21, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God." Beautiful word here. "As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So how did God do it? Did men write this book? Yes, men did. 40 different human authors over a 1,500-year period. Yet, these men spoke from God, says that text. "And they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Think of a sailboat. How does a sailboat move? You say, well, it's the sail. You'd be right. But it's also the wind. Yes, indeed. This is actually the word that Peter uses here. Like wind in the sail, these human authors were carried along by God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit guided these men using their personalities as they wrote so that the product of what they wrote is indeed the Word of God, which makes this book authoritative. You can't pick and choose. This book is God's self-disclosure of what pleases Him, of who He is, how life is to work, who we are, why we're here, and so forth. Secondly, we find in Psalm 119 that this book is comprehensive, authoritative, and comprehensive. Theme of Psalm 119, the written revelation of God, 176 verses, all but three, mentioning the Word of God directly. Everything from Aleph to Tav about life communicated how the Word of God addresses that. It's a comprehensive manual. Everything we need to know, A to Z. See, 500 years ago, the average churchgoer didn't go to the Bible for answers when they had problems. The reason? They didn't even have a Bible. And beyond that, they didn't have a Bible because they weren't allowed to have a Bible. The Bible had been removed by the church that had become distorted and perverted over the years, and so only the elite had the Bible. The authority was the church. We'll tell you what the Bible says, you do what we tell you to do. That's how it worked for centuries. Popes, councils would interpret the Bible. You would do what they said. Until Martin Luther comes along, and he was the only one, but he was sort of the one that God used to get this thing out in the open. Martin Luther says, no. Sola Scriptura. William Tyndale, one of the leading English reformers in the 1500s, was talking to a fellow priest. See, many of these were inside the church. They wanted to reform the church, but eventually they were pushed out of the church because they were not accepted. Sola Scriptura was not accepted in the established church. Hence the Protestant Reformation. So Tyndale was talking to another priest about the need for the Scriptures to be in the English language. That would be pretty common, wouldn't you think? We're in England, the Bible should be translated in English so we can read it. Well, it was illegal to own a copy of the Bible in the English language, and Tyndale's companion was not convinced of the need for the Scriptures in English. He's reported to have said that as long as people Had the bishop of Rome's laws, the scriptures were not needed. To this, Tyndale replied, I defy the Pope and his laws. If God spare my life, I will make a boy that drives a plow know more of the scriptures than you do. And so he did. He translated the Bible into English, and he was called a heretic for it by the church. And a decade later, he was strangled and burned at the stake by the church. Sola Scriptura. Tyndale said it was worth dying for. A century ago in our country, a battle raged over the inerrancy of the scripture. They were called modernists or liberals. That was the word they chose for themselves. And they were developing different views of the Bible than had been held historically. And that is, well, this isn't, it's a good book, but it's not inerrant. It has errors in it because it was written by human beings. There have to be things in it that are not true. Others called fundamentalists because this is a fundamental non-negotiable, they said. The Bible is without error. It's God's word. He cannot lie. How could a book that comes from God, superintended by the Holy Spirit through human, how could it contain error? God cannot lie. Sola Scriptura will always be under attack. In the past 40 years or so, the battle has divided evangelical Christians. The issue is no longer, not directly at least, inerrancy, but it is sufficiency. Is God's word sufficient, or do we need some other authority for dealing with life's problems? Just think of this question. In the average church in America, what does a person do if they are struggling with depression, they have marriage trouble, they're struggling with same-sex attraction, they're plagued with anxiety, fear, they have some kind of a struggle in their life? Do they, one, go to a godly and spiritually wise man or woman in their church family who will listen, discern, give biblical answers for their problems from the scriptures, along with practical steps to apply those scriptures to their life so that they change, pray for them, pray with them, put them in the accountability of a loving church relationship where they'll receive encouragement? Or do they go outside the church to a, quote, professional who will not use God's word, will not use prayer through Jesus Christ to the only one who has the power to bring change, but will instead depend upon the best insights that human beings have been able to come up with to deal with the problems that people are having? And you know the answer. Time and time and time again throughout the last 40 years, people are going outside the church to hear what people have to say that are finite creatures. Many in our day are skeptical of Sola Scriptura. They view this notion that Christ and His Word being sufficient as being simplistic, naive. We're not living in Bible times, they say. The problems we face today are more complex. We need more than the Bible. Now, what I want to do is answer that question by looking at Psalm 119. It's a legitimate objection. If you're thinking it, it's a legit. Okay, so why should we go to the Bible when we live in this day and age and we've got all kinds of things that, at least label-wise, they didn't have in the Bible? So what I want to do is to call your attention to the second reason presented in Psalm 119 for Sola Scriptura, and that is we affirm it because of what the Bible does. I want you to notice what the Bible does. Is it true that the problems people face today are too complex for the Bible? Before you answer that, just take a look at what Psalm 119, the writer says the scriptures have the power to do for us. And what I've done is I just went through the psalm and I looked at the verbs. And there are a list of 21 verbs that tell us what this book has the power to do. For the sake of time, I put them into 10 categories, 10 of the top ones, you might say. This is what the Bible can do. Number one, verse 9, it keeps us pure. This book keeps us pure. Verse 9 asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by living according to your word. What defense does a teenager have against the pressures of sexual temptation? What if someone is struggling with same-sex attraction? What if someone is struggling with substance abuse? What can guarantee that a person can honor God as they're facing these very real challenges in life? How can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by living according to your word. The word of God can address those things. Secondly, it helps us not sin. It helps us not sin. Verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what in the world can enable a person whose life is enslaved to patterns of destructive behavior no longer do that? God's word has the power to break us free. It helps us not sin. Number three, it counsels us. That's the word used in verse 24. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. How did the psalmist view the scriptures? As the sweetest source of counsel that he received in life. It's where he went with his problems. Many sincere Christians are abandoning the sufficiency of Scripture these days with a rationale. We know the Bible is fine for spiritual matters, but we need extra biblical insight for the deep problems of the soul. Let me ask you the question. What did the church do? What did Christians do for 18 centuries before psychology came along? Did they lead deficient lives? Did God deprive them of the help that they needed for the deep problems of their soul? No. Who better can care for the soul than the Creator of the soul, the one who's given us, in His own words, everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. I don't fault, and in fact, we, as you've been around this church long, you know that we talk about this a lot. Our biblical counseling training program kicks off in Huntington for year four, I think it is now, and we're in Charleston, and on Monday nights here for 18 years. We talk about this a lot. I recognize that you may be here this morning and haven't really thought through this. Please know, I am not criticizing anyone who's trying to help someone deal with their problems. One of the reasons so many people have gone outside the church in the past is because the church wasn't answering the questions that people were struggling with. But that's changing. And today we live in a very different place, time, than we did when I started in the ministry 30 years ago. In 30 years ago, if you had issues, there were just weren't too many places you could go to get biblical help in our community. That's changing today, and I'll tell you some more about evidences of that in just a moment. And if you're involved in helping people and your training is not in the Scriptures, I would just say thank you for what you've been doing to try and help people, but please realize here's the power. And what I urge you, I just want to challenge you to think about investigating what God's Word has to say about itself and its ability to help people. Number four, it revives us. It revives us. Psalm 119 apparently came out of a context of turmoil. The psalmist must have been facing some real challenges in his life because he says, for instance, in verse 25, notice verse 25, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve, King James says, revive my life according to your word. He's struggling with hopelessness. Know somebody who's struggling with hopelessness, being overwhelmed with life. I want my life to have, I want to be revived. The Scriptures can do that, says the psalmist. Where do you turn if you want revival? Notice verse 107. I am afflicted very much, says the psalmist. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Oh, you've experienced that, haven't you? You've been in times where you were overwhelmed, and it was the Bible, God's word, revived your soul so that you could live another day for His glory. It strengthens us. Number five, where do you turn when you're weary in life? Some find a temporary fix in a pill or a bottle or a thrill. It doesn't last. Here's what lasts, verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. The word of God gives us strength, which we'll never find anywhere else. I'm not just talking theoretically here, don't know how to do this in a way. I want to pull confidentiality, but this is happening. I mean, this past year, Wheelersburg Baptist Church has provided, I don't even know the total number, but I'm going to use a conservative number, 250 sessions of free biblical counseling for this community, addressing things like social anxiety, panic attacks, pornography, marital infidelity. People are coming to us and discovering that God's Word is sufficient for their problems. And it's not just us. One of our passions as a church has been to see God get exalted as people would put their confidence in His Word. And so, you know, this has been happening here for a while, that God's been just allowing us to minister to people in this church and outside. And I'm not talking about myself. You know, we have others that are trained in doing biblical counseling. But it's not just here. Yesterday, I met with six pastors who, it was an ordination service. That's what brought us together. We were examining a young man for the ministry. But as we were done with that, sitting around the table at lunch, the conversation turned to the opiate problem in our county. It's devastating, our county. And I was just so encouraged to hear these men, several of them have been through our training, talking about their conviction that the Bible alone offers hope for lasting heart-level transformation for addicts. And they are seeking ways to mobilize their churches to minister hope in this crisis that we're facing right now. It was a great encouragement to me, and we began to strategize ways we can do it better together and so forth. This is not theory. This, what God's Word asserts here, that it's authoritative and comprehensive, is being lived out. To God be the glory for that. Number six, it sets us free. Verse 32, I love this. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. And then verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Maybe you're here this morning, you long to be free from the chains of sinful patterns. Maybe you want to help somebody else experience the same. Go to the Word of God. Seven, it gives us hope. Remember, verse 49, remember your word to your servant, for you've given me hope. Where can a person turn when they need hope? This is such good news. God doesn't just give us the ability to cope. He gives us real hope. I'm going to share something. I was so intrigued by this yesterday. One of the pastors said, I've been thinking about this opiate situation hard. And he said, I've been trying to do some things. So I decided I was going to go. Please take this in the spirit in which I'm sharing it. Again, I said earlier, I'm thankful for anybody who's trying to help deal with the problem. But sincerity doesn't mean that we're really helping. And there are some people that are very sincere trying to do things, and it's just not producing lasting changes. And one of which is the whole support group network. And this pastor said, you know, I went and visited the support group network, and he said, I've been going for several months now to their meetings each week just to see what's happening and are people finding help. And he says, there's such a hopelessness there. And he said, I've just been listening. I'm trying to be gracious. And when I try to offer help, it's like, we're not interested in what you have to say. You can't talk about Jesus. You can't talk about sin. You can't talk about, we're just here to identify the fact that we have a problem and we help each other. And he said, it's a rival church. It's actually a church. And he said, I was at one last week. And I was under the thinking that we're talking about small groups. He said, there were 200 people at this particular one meeting on this particular night. And he said, there was such hopelessness in there and such cynicism. And he said, and I never thought about this, but it makes sense when he told me. I said, why wouldn't it be? He said, I've met people. I said, I remember having a conversation with one person that struggled with substance abuse. And they were prescribed, you know, told by the judge or whoever, you need to go to the support group. So the person says to me, you know, I got in trouble because I knew where to get a supply of goods. And then I joined this group, and now I know lots of people that I can get whatever I need any day of the week from. And it's become a networking opportunity for me to find out. Now, that's not the intent of it. But the world doesn't have the solution. The problem with substance abuse isn't a substance. It's not even the hand that picks it up. It's not the mouth that takes it in, the vein. It's in the heart. And what can address the heart? Why do people want it in the first place? Only God can go and deal with the heart. It gives us hope. I've seen this time and time again with people. People come in with marriages in turmoil, fears that paralyze them, sinful habits that enslave them. They need hope. They want hope. And God gives them hope. Not a hope that removes the problem necessarily, but enables them to have joy in the midst of the problem, to learn how to honor God. By the way, this was the conversation yesterday at the table. I'm pretty convinced that what the solution for the opiate situation is going to look like is not some six-week, six-month program where people no longer struggle with substance abuse. I don't think that's what it's going to look like. Now, God can do whatever He wants. He can heal and set people free so they never have the desire again. But typically, when people are rescued through Jesus Christ, they then start out on the journey called progressive sanctification, and it's a lifelong learning how to resist that which is not pleasing to God and follow that which pleases God by the power of Jesus Christ. And I think some of us think that this solution is going to be short, quick. No, it's not going to be. The Bible has answers, but it's going to be as local churches come alongside and around people that are struggling and say, I'm in this for the long haul. You can come and live with me while you're detoxing. I'm there when you have needs in the middle of the night and you're finding that temptation strong. Call me. Don't give in to it. It's going to be as the church uses the Word of God for the long haul. And people may struggle the rest of their lives with the desire, but they don't have to give in to it because of the power of the gospel. It comforts us in our suffering. Number 8. My comfort in suffering is this, your promise preserves my life, verse 50. Verse 52, I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. What is it that has a 100% track record for bringing comfort to people who suffer? The Bible says that it has a 100% track record for giving comfort to people who suffer. And we've seen that. We've experienced that, haven't we, in our lives, how it comforts us. It directs us, number 9, a familiar verse, 105, your word's a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. God has given us a blueprint for living. It's a roadmap. He shows us how to live life. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Psalm 19:133 is a fitting prayer. It sustains us, number 10. So it sets us free, gives us hope, comforts us in suffering, directs us, sustains us. The psalmist requests in verse 116, sustain me according to your promise and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Verse 175, may your law sustain me. Friend, this is what the Bible, God's Word, does for us. And these 10 results are just the beginning. The Word of God will also keep us from shame, verse 46. Extend God's compassion to us, verse 77. Make us wiser than our enemies, verse 98. Give us more insight than our teachers, verse 99. Bring joy to the heart, verse 111. Give us peace, verse 165, and more. Why must we affirm sola scriptura in 2017? Why must we make sure that the help that we offer to people comes from the Scripture alone? According to Psalm 119, for these two reasons. We affirm it because what the Bible is, it's authoritative, comprehensive, and what it does. Keeps us pure, helps us not sin, counsels us, revives us, strengthens us, sets us free, and so forth. By the way, so we go outside the Bible for fixing our cars. We go outside the Bible if we want to manufacture a wind. Why do we go outside the Bible for instruction in those areas? Because the Bible doesn't claim to be sufficient for creating a window for your house. Or claiming to be, it claims to be sufficient for helping us be right with God and live life meaningfully with other people and dealing with the things in our own hearts that are plaguing us. It claims to be sufficient for that. I will say this because it's just important in any context for me to say this. I say it all the time, but there are organic problems. If you have cancer. It can produce effects on how you feel in response. And so we'd always say, work with a medical doctor if you're trying to deal with issues that you are plagued by or others are, and find out, is there something organic going on here? This brings us to the second question, and actually brings it closer to home for us. That is, what does Sola Scriptura produce? Two devotions that result. Number one, if we really believe what the Bible says about itself, what we were just referring to, then we must devote ourselves to its study. To its study. And in some ways, I'm speaking to the choir here. Many of you have been studying this book all your lives, since God saved you anyway. Did you know George Mueller, who worked with orphans? George Mueller read the Bible 200 times. David Livingston read it 4 times in succession while he was detained in a jungle town. Billy Graham said that his medical missionary father-in-law, Nelson Bell, made it a point to, quote, rise every morning at 4:30 and spend 2 to 3 hours in Bible reading. He read the scriptures every morning and was a walking Bible encyclopedia. Spurgeon once said the very familiar statement, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. What are we supposed to do with the Bible? I want us to see what the Bible says we're supposed to do with it right here. We've looked at the verbs that tell us what God's Word will do for us. Now let's look at some of the verbs that inform us what God says we're supposed to do with the book. There are 34 different activities. Let me give you 10 of these just quickly. Number one, we should walk in it. Verse 1, right off the bat, he says at the start of the psalm, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Walk. Step by step. It communicates a progressive, methodical working in the Word of God. Daily. It's a walk. How do we know where to go in life? What to do in life? Who to marry? What job to take? What not? We make it our aim to walk according to God's law. I love the phrase, it's a couple places in the Bible, not to the left, not to the right, but in the path mapped out by God's Word. Secondly, we should obey it. Verse 4, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Sola Scriptura isn't just knowing the Bible. It leads to obedience. Fully obeyed, says the psalmist. Three, we should respect it. This is the King James rendering of verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Do you respect God's word? What do you do when it's being preached? Are you checking your email? This isn't about me. This is God's word. God is speaking to us. What do you do with your Bible? Do you throw it around like it's just any other book that you could replace? We should respect God's word. This book deserves respect. We should learn it. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. See, we don't know what we don't know. We don't enter the world knowing God's word. We must learn it, which means we need teachers who will open up its treasures to us. More precious than gold, says the psalmist about this book. This is what his word is. And if we believe it's really more precious than gold, then we'll treat it like we would treat gold. I mean, we would cherish it. We'll study it, which we gladly do at WBC. We gather together, like we're doing right now, to go digging in the gold mine of this book. We are here unapologetically. I mean, why would it be other than that? We are here to hear, learn, and understand the treasure God has given to us. The reality is, this doesn't happen in many churches. I spent the first 10, 11 years as a young person in my life, in a church. You didn't bring the Bible to church. Why would you do that? You didn't. That's not what church was about. And today, so many don't gather to dig into the gold mine. They gather to listen to music or watch a movie or enjoy a latte. There's nothing wrong with those things, and I'm not opposed to those things being in the church as long as they're supplemental to this. Why wouldn't we spend the majority of our time going for the gold that God has put right before us, digging into it, learning it, cherishing it, sharing with each other, praying in light of it? If we believe sola scriptura, then we delight in learning the book. 5, we should memorize it. This takes it to the next level. Verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart. When we find a gold nugget, we take it to the bank. We want to deposit it somewhere or it's going to be safe. In other words, we hide it away. How many verses could you quote from memory right now? The number isn't as important as this question. How many could you have quoted a year ago? In other words, are you taking steps to grow in your ability to retain the scriptures? You say, I'm getting older. I am too. It's harder the older you get, but you can still do it. There are some aids using music and so forth, but hide it away. 6, recount it. We should recount it. This goes beyond memorization, where we take it in. Now we recount it. We give it out. Verse 13, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I talk with other people about God's word. If I really believe it's a treasure, I want to share the treasure with other people. 7, we should delight in it. If the Bible is boring to us, something is drastically wrong and it is not with the Bible. The psalmist said this, verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. What's the first thing you do in your day? I urge you to put your time in God's Word top priority. And I think it's okay, and I would encourage you to use variety. Read the book, sing the book, listen to others reading the book, pray the book, journal what you're learning from the book, get a highlight from the book, put it on 3x5 cards so you can chew on its nutrition throughout the day. Some of you start your day really early in your commute. All right, get up and spend 2 minutes in the book. Write something down and take it with you. But get in the book as you start your day. Sola Scriptura says, and we will say with the psalmist, I will not neglect your word. Psalm 119:16. 8, we should long for it. Can you relate to the passionate words of the psalmist in verse 20? My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. And in 131, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. I haven't seen anybody panting this morning. I'm here because I want the Bible. I want the Bible. That's what he said he was doing. Keep in mind he's talking about Deuteronomy. All the Bible he had, the Torah, the first 5 books. I'm panting for what God has had to say. I want to know what God says about life. We've got the whole counsel of God's Word in completed form. 9, we should submit to its counsel. Verse 24, your statutes are my delight, they're my counselors. We all need counsel to navigate this life. 10, we should trust in it. Listen to the sound confidence in verse 42. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. That's really an appropriate verse for 2017. A lot of taunting of Bible-believing Christians these days. How should we respond? What should we do when society says the book is outdated? You don't base your view of marriage on some old book, do you? What in the world could be wrong with two people living together to find out if they're compatible? Sola Scriptura says that we lovingly respond. You know, it really boils down to trust. For you and for me. And I prefer to trust the wisdom of the one who's all-knowing and infinite rather than the ever-changing notions of his finite creatures. It's just a matter of trust. That's verse 42. Then I will answer the one who taunts me. I trust in your word. Time constraints permit me just to mention what else the psalmist did with God's word. He held it fast. 31, put his hope in it, 43, lifted his hands up to it, 48, got up at midnight to thank God for it, 62, befriended others who obeyed it, 63, pondered it, 95, loved it, 97, had a high regard for it, 117 and more. If we embrace sola scriptura, it will not be that we just sign our name to some document and say, on with life. It will show up in what we do with it. Sola scriptura shows up in what we do with the book. We devote ourselves to its study. Now, having said that, huge warning. It's possible to study the scriptures in vain. That's what Jesus told the most Bible people of the day. It's possible to study the Scriptures in vain. John 6, 39 and 40. What was missing for the Pharisees? It's the second devotion that Scriptures, Sola Scriptura, calls for us. Study, devote ourselves to its study. Secondly, devote ourselves to its source. Some have accused the writer of Psalm 119 of worshiping the Bible rather than the Lord. The truth is, the reason he cherished the Bible so much is because of its source. He loved the source, and so must we. When we study God's Word, our motive must be never just information, but adoration. We come to this book to adore the one who gave it. We study the Word in order that we might better know the source of the Word. And herein lies our problem. Please, some of you right now are saying, this book, I don't understand what you're so excited about. And it's because of this fundamental problem, and we all have it as we enter into this world. When we come into this world, we don't know the source of the Bible. We don't know Him personally. In fact, the problem is worse than that. We've inherited from the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, a disposition, a nature that takes us away from this God, away from what He has to say. We do not want Him to have authority over us. We want to go our own way. And so when you hear someone talking about, you need to get in this book, your reaction, just like my reaction was, I don't want that. I don't want to place myself under that. I don't know Him. So what's going to change that? Oh, this is the best news that I could share this morning. This God who's given us this book knows what your problem and mine is. And He has actually taken care of the problem for us. He sent His own Son into the world, Jesus Christ, to rescue fallen, helpless sinners like us. He sent His Son to become a substitute. His Son lived the righteous life that you did not, I did not, could not, and refused to live, quite frankly. And then His Son willingly paid the price for that horrible choice of sinning against God, going against God in this world, when on the cross He took the sin upon Himself. And God judged His Son that He might pardon those who would believe in Him. Jesus Christ literally died in our place. And on the third day, God raised His Son from the dead, and His Son returned to heaven, where He took His rightful place on the throne as the ruling King of the universe. And know this, my friend, He is no ordinary King. He is the King who literally died for His people. He is the Savior King. And whoever calls on Him, He will save. Whoever believes in Him, He will forgive and give the undeserved gift of eternal life. And He will give. He says He will. He will give to that person that He saves a love for this book. And I can say, because Jesus said it this way, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you don't love the voice of Jesus through His Word, you don't love hearing, you haven't experienced what He has come to give. New life, a new heart, a new desire. And I invite you to receive that this morning. This is what the book says. You can be saved and have eternal life. You can be rescued. Let's make it personal with the question, what will you do with the Bible this week? What will you do with the Bible this week? I want us to close with something I heard. I don't know who wrote it. I know when I first heard it was back when I was in college. And Don Jennings shared this in a chapel service at Cedarville. I want it to be the testimony of my life, and I want it to be every person's testimony in this room. It goes like this. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens the mind as I read it and heed it each day. When I prayerfully look in this precious old book, many treasures and pleasures I find, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. To this book I will cling, of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. I want that to be your heart. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the book you've given us. You're so good. You're so gracious. And I pray you'll take what these faltering lips have said, what has come from me, cause it to blow away like chaff, but what has been from your word, may it lodge in our hearts. I pray for those here this morning that don't know you, not like you want them to know you. They don't know your salvation. They don't know the joy of saying, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Would you open their eyes? They're blind. They can't see. But you can help them see right now. Give them that simple faith, the faith of a child, to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And give them the humility they'll need to make that known. I pray for the many who are here that are your children. This world with devils filled, as Luther put it, is so, it's a minefield, and some of us haven't been doing so well, but you're so kind. You've brought us again back to this fundamental reality. May this be a different week, a week where by your grace we're in your word, under it, sharing it. And we'll give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.